Have you ever been really tired? I'm not talking about the tired that you feel when the sermon goes too long. I mean really, really tired. I mean, we're, you know, hey, I've been in there. I've been in churches, you know, where I've got done listening long before the pastor got done speaking. But I'm talking so tired that you can't even keep your eyes open, kind of tired. Yeah, a long drive, things like that. When Amy and I first started dating, the company I worked for, we were building a new warehouse. And after, in my typical schedule, I'd work 10-hour days, 5 or 6 days a week. But then, because we're building this new warehouse, there would be additional overtime that we could work. And so there were times that I would work 4, even 5 or 6 hours of additional overtime, because we were trying to build shelving and, you know, move inventory and get everything situated so we can move into our new place. Needless to say, it is very difficult to build a relationship with the girl of your dreams when you only see her maybe an hour or two for the entire week. And speaking of dreams, you know, there were times that when I would go visit her that I literally would fall asleep while we were trying to have a date. And I still remember the day. I mean, it was so jolting. I woke up from the couch. We were on a date. And I woke up from sleeping on the couch, and she was standing at the door with her coat on, her purse on her shoulder, and she was just about to open the door. And I said, no, wait. You know? Well, things have gotten better, by the way. The warehouse was built, you know. We finally, all the crazy overtime was over, but boy, that thing called rest, that's a very elusive commodity, and it probably seems elusive because it really is. It's a hard thing for us to get. The sleep experts, they tell us we're to get 7 to 8 hours of sleep every night. Yeah. But Americans, they get, the only 40% of Americans, we actually get that much sleep a night. And that's interesting, because you look back at the 1940s, 82% of Americans were actually getting the required amount of sleep each day. And Time Magazine, they did a whole study about insomnia and the effects of insomnia. They wanted to find out how much is our lack of rest costing us. And as they did all their studies and they put it through a machine and they turn and all the little ping pong balls come out, what they found out is that as Americans, as each American, we would lose about 11 days of work throughout an entire year, which translates to about $2,300 of productivity that we lose. And if we add that up with all the workers in America, it turns out that we are losing $63 billion of productivity every year because we're not getting the rest that we need. I don't know about you, but all those numbers and everything make me tired. So, but just thinking about that, but you know, that we need rest. And it's not like this is a new thing. In fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, we know that on the seventh day, he finished all that he was doing, and then he rested. You know, and you know, it's not like God needs rest. But he was trying to set an example for us. Let me just kind of give you a little rundown of rest throughout the Bible. This is going to be a sprint through Scripture when we're talking about rest. Of course, he rested after on the seventh day of the whole creation week. And then we see God actually delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. He gave them the law of Moses. And one of the things that he asked, that he gave the people to do was to take a day of rest. Yeah, he wants us to rest. And it was a day for all the people who are part of God's family, everybody who's following God, a day that you didn't have to do any work, you didn't have anybody else doing any work. You know, it was a day to be with your family, a day to relax, a day to worship, a day to celebrate, and frankly, a day to do nothing. Would you like to have one of those? Yeah, you can have one. You really can have one. When God took Israel out of Egypt, he gave them these directives. He informed them, here's how you're supposed to be intentional about rest. He was so intentional about that, even as he was setting up their society, he was saying, now farmers, I want you guys to take 1 year out of every 7 years, and guess what? You get to rest the whole year. Give the land rest. And then, believe it or not, every 50 years, he told them, in fact, you guys are going to take the whole year off. Everybody takes the year off, and I'm going to provide for you. I'll take great care of you. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? You get a whole year off. Wow. Think about that. That was God's plan for his people there. But there's another rest that God gave to his people. It wasn't just a day of rest, a year of rest, or anything like that, but it was a place of rest. It was the promised land. And there, the intention, now I don't know if they ever really got to this and really lived it like they were supposed to, but the intention of the promised land was a place where they would be at rest from their enemies. They were supposed to be at rest from their wanderings around. They were resting from poverty, a rest from their slavery. God intended them to have rest, and he wants us to have rest. The incredible thing is, this whole thing about rest, guess what? It's God's idea. He's the one who came up with this beautiful thing. It's a gift that he wants us to have, and he wants us to be able to rest. For all those who follow him, he wants us to work. By the way, when it's time to work, guess what? It's time to work. Yeah, but when it's time to rest, it's time to rest. So now, don't get those two mixed up, okay? And some folks, you think that, if they would work half as much as they would try to get out of it, well, they could probably get a lot more done. But taking time to work, yes, but also taking time to rest. Well, what I want to do here in the next weeks that we have together, I want us to walk through one amazing book in the Bible, the book of Hebrews. It is an incredible book, and sometimes it can get overwhelming because of all that is there. Now, we are not going to hit every detail of the book. We won't have enough time to do that. I hope that you're able to read through the book of Hebrews and just really do that in maybe a devotional fashion. There's lots of things in this great book. The main point of the book is that Jesus is superior to anything that God has ever done out of all of creation. He is superior to any angel that you read about in the Bible. He is greater than any prophet that was sent before. In fact, all the work of the angels and all the work of the prophets and all the work that God has done through creation and everything else all leads to Jesus Christ. And he is the one that we find is the one who satisfies us. And so the main point is that we come to God and we find all the blessings in God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of the book. But when he makes his main point, he's saying, guess what? There's all kinds of things that come to us who follow God because Jesus is superior over everything. And so what I want to do is to look at the book of Hebrews a little bit different because the writer uses a term throughout the book that it just is a recurring term. It's a neat way to study the book. And that term is the word lettuce. Now, not what you put on your salad, Joe, but the let us, the us together. I heard a sermon one time, and it was on this very thing, and it was just one sermon. Now, well, I figured, well, if you can do it in one sermon, I could do it in eight, and so that's probably what I'm going to do. But he called it a walk through the lettuce patch. Well, I thought that was kind of corny. But anyway, it worked. I remember it to this day. But it's something that I've always wanted to do. And so we're going to be able to do that this fall, starting kind of this walk through the book of Hebrews, just looking at all of these things. Now, he didn't say, hey, you guys, go do this. He wasn't preaching at them. He was saying, coming together and say, this is something for all of us. Let us do this. Let's go and let's experience the gifts and the graces and the blessings that God has for us because Jesus is Lord of all. And when the first one we find is in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, and I'm going to jump in the middle of the argument. If you kind of look along there, you'll find Jesus is superior to everything that God has done through angels, through the law. He's greater than Moses. But the problem is that the people weren't believing God. And they weren't accepting the blessings of God because even though God was doing all of this, They didn't enter into all the blessings God could have because they did not have faith in God. And he even talks about this whole idea of rest, just like I've done with you folks here through creation, through the promised land. And he's saying, you know, hey, Joshua was leading them to this place of rest. But now let's just jump right in. We're going to look at, we're going to start reading at verse 8 out of Hebrews chapter 4. So if you wanted to find Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, that's where I'm going to start reading. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later of another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did for us. Let us, and here it is, the first one. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let's talk about this rest God has for you. If you're following Jesus, there's a rest that God promises for you. Many scholars, they have debated and they have supported their argument and their counter-argument, all this other thing. They have tried to figure out, well, what kind of rest is this guy talking about? And some of them actually believe that the type of rest that's being referred to here is that eternal rest that anyone who is following Jesus can ultimately enjoy. And I can't disagree with that. I mean, it's true. God intends for every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, is walking faithfully with him, that there is coming a day where we can rest eternally in the presence of our Savior forever. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Wow, there's days I'm saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Today would be a very good day to come. It's usually right before I have a big test or I have something else coming up. How many of you in school, that's what you prayed for, you know, dear God, now would be a great time to come back. You know, you think about the best stories that we've read, our favorite stories. They end with a phrase, and they all lived happily ever after. Let that phrase really sink in. They all lived happily ever after. That has to be one of the most beautiful phrases ever spoken in human history. Happily ever after. Don't we want the big bad wolf to be defeated? We want the witch to be cast down, don't we? We want the champion to get up off the mat and win and then live happily ever after. That's what we're wanting. And you know, the Bible says that God has set that happily ever after, that eternity in the hearts of men. You remember that movie, Titanic, out in the 90s? And if you go to the final scene of that movie, you see you see Rose. She's lying on her bed, and her life is just ebbing away, and it's fading out like the pictures on her nightstand. As the scene continues, we're taken into the depths of the sea where that ocean liner called the Ship of Dreams is just lying in ruins under the cold Atlantic Ocean. It's crushed and it's rotting at the bottom of the sea. It's the tomb where her beloved Jack died 80 years earlier. And then, just slowly, this light begins to break in. It's a light that is just brilliant, like the light of the first dawn of creation. And it sweeps through the ship, and the rubble is washed away, and the deck is restored, and the paint comes bright, and the doors of the great hall are open. And there you see all the incredible hearts of the story are there. And finally, at the top of the stairs, you see the lover and the beloved. They are reunited. You're like, yes, that's it. That's it. That's the way the story is supposed to end. That's the way my life is supposed to end. Reunited. Renewed. Restored together. You're like, that. That's it. That's the way our story is supposed to end. It doesn't end in a dark apartment somewhere where I breathe my last and that's it. Instead, restored, renewed, together again. I mean, just look at this world we're living in. I find it shocking that some people believe this is heaven. I mean, this world, we have disaster, we have disease, there's death and there's suffering. I mean, really, there's physical pain, there's spiritual pain, there is emotional pain. There are wounds that we have that just will not heal in this world, in this life. What we long for is the day where we feel like Frodo and Sam, rescued from the sides of Mount Doom. And we wake and it's a bright new day where the birds are singing, where the fresh light of dawn is pouring through the windows and reunited with our fellowship. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? You're like, yes, that's how it's supposed to end. Guess what? God has a happily ever after plan for you. If we'd go all the way to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and almost to the very last chapter, here's God's happily ever after. Revelation chapter 21, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order. That's what we're in right now. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's what God's plan is. This eternal rest. It's interesting. He says, I am making everything new. He's not saying, I'm making all new things. No, He is restoring. He is renewing. He is bringing all that is broken. He's bringing it back together again. That is ultimately God's plan. And you know what? That promise, that is what fills us with hope, doesn't it? That's what gives us confidence to keep moving forward, even though it seems like outwardly we're wasting away. It's inwardly our faith is being renewed day by day because we know that there is a day coming that we will rest in the presence of our Savior. We get to that place not by trusting in all the good things that we do, but we get to that place in trusting what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. You say, well, don't we have to do anything? You know, all the work that we do, all the life that we live, the good that we accomplish, is not to get me to heaven. No, it's actually a reflection of the fact that saying, I am trusting what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross. And because of my trust in Him, I am living differently. I am spreading His kingdom as far and as fast as I can in these few short days and months and years that I'm here on this world. And then I'll be with my Savior forever. You look at the miracles of Jesus. And in a way, they actually are illustrations of the life that He has to come, the rest that He has for us. The blind, suddenly, their sight is restored. They can see colors. They can see vistas. They can see the beauty of the world that God's created. The deaf, they can hear. They get to hear the laughter of children. They get to hear music. They get to hear their own child's voice. The lame get up and dance. You know, the dead are raised to life again and reunited with their family. And, you know, that is what heaven is. That's what God is promising. That's what He's ultimately going to do. There is a day of rest coming eternally for all those who follow the Savior. And let me ask you, are you looking forward to that day? Let's get back. Are you looking forward to that day? Come on, folks. I am. Man, I am looking forward to heaven. I pray like they pray in the Bible, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come. You know, and there's days I long for that moment to come, that God would restore us. But is that the only rest that God has for us? I mean, all through your life, you work, and then finally you die. And then you can rest. Is that what God has in store? Oh, no. Oh, my. No, God has something so much better for you. You listen to verse 9 again. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. We're going to step into the Wayback Machine right now. Those of you who don't know what the Wayback Machine is need to watch Mr. Peabody. Yeah, because we're going way back to the 1980s, early 80s, and we have a commercial break during this sermon right now, so we have to go to a commercial. I'll be right back. All right.
Made the donuts.
We make them at least twice every day.
Time to make the donuts.
Not a few kinds, like supermarket.
Make the donuts. Time to make the donuts.
But up to 52 varieties.
The donuts. Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts.
Dunkin' Donuts, up to 52 varieties, fresh day and night. No supermarket can say.
You remember that? Yeah, oh, wow. Some of you, I've just totally lost you now. Had your attention up until then, and now you've checked out. You're onto the donut thing. Okay, all right, I get it. But do you ever feel the way that guy felt? Man, it's all work, work, work. It's almost like you're passing yourself. You're coming and going, you know. And you know what? That's not God's plan for any of us. Yes, when it's time to work, it's time to work. But oh, there's that beautiful thing called rest that God has for you, not just eternally, but God has a special rest for you regularly. It's called a day of rest. Now, it's a gift that we are supposed to enjoy on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. In fact, you know, we have to remind ourselves that one of the Ten Commandments deals with this very thing. It's a day of rest. It says that we are to remember the Sabbath day. And what are we supposed to do with the Sabbath day? To keep it holy. Yeah, we're to keep this thing holy. We're to take a day out of the week that we are taking time to that we're committing this day to God, that it is so different than everything else. That's what that word holy means. It means different. It means set apart. That it's so unlike every other day. This is a day that is special, that is committed to God. Holy means to be set apart. And that means so different than what I normally do in my week. And this day that we set it apart, we're going to glorify God. It's a day that we can take time to rest from our work. We take time to stop all of our labors. Time that we were able to reunite with our family. And frankly, we don't have to do anything on that day. It's a day of rest. I love those days. I often remind my parents on Sundays when they had work for me to do, you know, that, hey, isn't this, oh no, you just get on out there and you sweep that driveway. And I'm like, okay, all right. And so we did anyway. They didn't have the same view on the Ten Commandments as I did, but they also then, when they pulled one about honoring father and mother, and I thought that was, now come on, now that's just a little nitpicky there. Anyway, here's something to think about. A day of rest is actually, when you take time to rest, it's actually something you're doing that's pleasing to God. This is a day that gives us a perfect opportunity to look backward and remember. Time that we can actually stop what we're doing and even just look back over the last week and remember how God has provided for me and He's provided for my family, how God gave me wisdom to make a decision. The way that God just came in and he provided for me, and the way that God gave me, He answered my prayers this past week, the strength that He gave me and the hope that He filled me with, the people He brought into my life. It's a beautiful day that we can actually take time, and maybe some of us, we actually need to literally write out the list of all the blessings that God has given to us in this past week. It's an incredible way to be able just to remember what God has done. I don't know about you, but one of the reasons why I try to keep a list of my prayers is because I can go back and I can see how God's answered. And if we're not taking a time to look backward and remember, it's easy to forget all that God is doing. This day of rest is also a time for us to look upward and just to rest. When we're looking upward, we're looking to God. We're focusing back on God. Because frankly, sometimes when you're in the middle of a battle and you've got work flying at you and schedules and people and commitments and everything, sometimes things get out of focus, don't they? The day of rest is a time for us to refocus our sights on Jesus. To remember, guess what? He's in control. I don't have to be in control. God has the whole world in His hands. That if I take a day off of work, He's going to keep the world spinning and He'll do a great job at it. You know, God was actually in control of the world before we actually got our job. And He was doing a great job. And guess what? He will do an amazing job of taking care of us and taking care of the world when we take a day of rest. He is really good at what He does. And taking a day for that we have to be able to look up and to remind ourselves. When the Bible says that God, on the seventh day that He rested, what that word means is it means to restore or refresh. So really what it's saying is God refreshed Himself. And if I am supposed to live my life like God, that means also the way I spend my time, including taking a day of rest. Here's a thought. Some of us we can work and work and work. I was talking to my family when we went to see them over the funeral here a week or so ago, and they asked, "So you're still doing the ministry thing?" I said, "Oh yeah, I mean, there is no shortage of sinners. They're everywhere." But it's true. And I don't know about you, but literally, as a pastor, the work is never done. There is always somebody else to call. There's always something else to do. Another project coming up, another meeting to go to. It is, it never, ever ends. You know what? Sometimes you just need to stop and just look upward. And remember, God is in control. But here's the thought. One of the most spiritual things you can do is rest. That's what God did. So please do not feel guilty about taking time to rest. This is God's gift to you. Receive it, enjoy it. Taking time to rest, that day of rest, we look upward and we simply realize that God is in control, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And I can rest confidently. I can relax. I can lie down. I can sleep in peace because He is the Prince of Peace and He is in control. Another thing we can do on the day of rest is we take time to look onward and we rejoice. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the grave, wasn't it? That's why we meet together on Sundays. You know, prior to the resurrection of Christ, God's people always met on Saturday. But when after Christ rose from the grave, the day of worship, the day of rest, switched to Sunday. And it was every time we're gathering the people of God together, it's time for us to gather and to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, that He is alive, that we celebrate that, we rejoice in His victory over sin, over death, and over the devil. And that's what we do when we gather together. That's what we're doing. When we come together in church on Sunday mornings, what we're doing is we lift our voices in praise and prayer and we're singing. And by faith, we are actually connecting with what is going on in heaven right now. You guys have loved ones. I know. I've performed way too many funerals the last 9+ years of being here. You have loved ones who died with the faith in Jesus Christ in this very moment. They're doing the same thing we're doing. They're rejoicing in the presence of Christ. We do it by faith. They're doing it by sight. But it is our faith that's connecting us together with what's going on in heaven today. celebrating Christ and resting in Him and rejoicing in His goodness and His faithfulness. When we rest, we look onward to that great day and we rejoice that one day we will be together with them. We will be in His presence forever. A couple questions for you. Does your body need rest? Does your mind need rest? Does your spirit need rest? If you're not regularly taking a day of rest where we just put everything else aside, giving it to God, and then resting in Him, the answer is yes. Frankly, we all need that. What a beautiful gift that God's offering us today. Psalm 37 says this: rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Isn't that great? Not just rest, but I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm going to wait patiently for Him. I'm going to rest in His promises. I'm resting in His timetable. I'm resting in the provisions of my Savior. I'm resting in God's great faithfulness. Whatever a burden that you carry today, you know what? You can say, Jesus, I'm trusting You with this. I am resting in You. What a great, great gift. Years ago, they used to have these woodcutting contests. See who can chop the most wood. Sometimes like on, they do this like on ESPN 4 or something like that. You know, it's not near as impressive as the rest of them. But sometimes on ESPN they'll have these, but these wood cutting contest. But back in the day, there was this guy, he was a champion woodcutter. Nobody could beat him. And his challenger comes up, and he's half the man's age. He said, I challenge you to a woodcutting contest. I'm going to beat you, old man, is what he said. I said, okay, it's fine. I'll accept the challenge. So the next morning, they had all the wood stacked out there, and boy, they start swinging the axes, and man, chips are flying everywhere. The young guy, he's just swinging that axe all day long. He took just a little break here or there to get a sip of water, maybe a bite to eat. Man, he just kept swinging and swinging and swinging and swinging and swinging and swinging. Now, the champion, though, well, he was cutting wood, all right. I mean, he was going at it. He wasn't slowing down at all. But he would take these long breaks and leisurely. He enjoyed a nice lunch. He would take water breaks and he'd get back and he'd start chopping and chopping. And at the end of the competition, the young guy looks over and the champion's got this huge pile of wood that and this guy is shocked. He's annoyed too. Like, wait a minute. Every time I looked over at you, you're just sitting down there. You weren't even doing anything. How did you cut so much wood? The champion said, well, what you may not have noticed was that every time I rested, I was sharpening my axe. And every time you rest, rest in the Lord. You're sharpening your axe. As Jesus invites us to the Lord's table, here's what He said. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, because I am humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is God's invitation to you and me. Let's come. Let's rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Let me pray with you right now. All those that are walking in fellowship with God and are in love and harmony with their neighbors, and those who do truly turn from their sin, desiring this day forward to live a life pleasing to Jesus, the invitation is for you to come to the Lord's table. Receive all the blessings He has for you.